We're going to be concluding our study of 1 Corinthians this evening, so I have made commentaries available to each family. If for some reason you need a second one, there's one or two down here on the front pew, and some, last I knew, were still out in the entryway. We're talking about concluding exhortations. It's been a while since we started this book. I don't know whether you can remember back that far, but I'm not sure what I preached on June 18 last year, but that was my first Sunday evening here, and that might very well have been 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sure that it makes no difference at this point. As we close out 1 Corinthians in this message, we remind ourselves of what this epistle is all about. Paul spent about 18 months in Corinth on his second missionary journey. There, he met Priscilla and Aquila, who were Jews in the tent-making business. At the end of his ministry in Corinth, Paul headed for Jerusalem, but made a stop in Ephesus on his way. Priscilla and Aquila accompanied him. At that time, Priscilla and Aquila relocated to Ephesus, but Paul stayed only a few days. Paul then left and went to Jerusalem. On Paul's third missionary journey, he spent 3 years in Ephesus. While in Ephesus, he received a report of a four-way split in the congregation in the church at Corinth. He received this report from some from the household of Chloe, three men from the church at Corinth named Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus also visited Paul in Ephesus. Paul was made aware of problems in the church, which he addresses in 1 Corinthians 1 through 6. A letter from the church at Corinth was also delivered to Paul, presumably by Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, in which Paul was asked a number of questions. Paul answers these questions in 1 Corinthians 7 through 16. He wrote 1 Corinthians during his ministry in Ephesus. So, 1 Corinthians breaks down to two major divisions. First, there is Paul's reply to reports of disorder in the church at Corinth in 1:10 through 6:20. And second, there is Paul's reply to the letter from Corinth in 7:1 through 16:4. We've seen Paul's reply to reports of disorder in the church of Corinth. We saw the divisions in the church. We saw the absence of discipline that would be church discipline. We saw the lawsuits before the heathen, and we saw the moral laxity in the church. We've also seen Paul's reply to the letter from Corinth. We saw his counsel concerning marriage, his counsel concerning things sacrificed to idols, his counsel concerning the appearance of women in public worship, his counsel concerning the Lord's Supper, his counsel concerning spiritual gifts, his counsel concerning the doctrine of the resurrection, and his counsel concerning the collection for the poor saints in Judea and Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 9, we've seen Paul's immediate plans to pass through Macedonia, that's northern Greece, and visit the Corinthians after he does so. It could be that Paul will spend some time in Corinth and even spend the winter there. Perhaps they will be able to assist him in his travels wherever he goes. In the immediate future, however, he's not planning to visit Corinth, but the Lord willing, he does intend to spend time with them in the future. He will instead continue serving the Lord in Ephesus until Pentecost, where a great effectual door has been opened to him, even though there are many adversaries. We read in 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 9, which we looked at last week, we read, Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. We learn in 2 Corinthians that these plans did not work out exactly as Paul intended. You know how that goes. You make plans, and then you talk to your wife or husband, and you revise your plans. That's just the way it works. Sometimes the spouse has a good suggestion, and sometimes you know enough not to challenge the suggestion already planned. This needs to be left, however, for a study in 2 Corinthians, which I expect to begin here in our evening services in 2 weeks. The reason it's not next week is we have a guest speaker named John Stevens going to be here with us. In 1 Corinthians 6:10 through 24, we see Paul's concluding exhortations to the Corinthians. In verses 10 through 12, we see that believers must not despise God's man. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Starting in verse 10, now if Timotheus come, notice the if there, he may or may not come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. The structure of verse 10 is that of a conditional statement. The condition is, if Timothy come, and its conclusion is, see that he may be with you without fear. The structure of the condition in the Greek text indicates that no assumption may be made regarding its truth. It may turn out to be true, or it may turn out to be false. If it is true, the conclusion will follow. Timothy may or may not come. Time will tell. Timotheus, or Timothy, has been a traveling companion and helper of Paul. He, Silas, and Paul had first proclaimed the gospel in Corinth, so the people would be well acquainted with him. Come suggests should come, because it was not clear whether he would actually be coming. See is watch out or beware. That introduces a purpose clause understood in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that he may be with you without fear, suggesting he may be with you fearlessly. Timothy was young in comparison with Paul and had been through some difficult circumstances. He was also timid, and the people needed to look after him and to provide protection for him. For introduces the reason the Corinthian believers needed to watch out for Timothy. For he, meaning Timothy, worketh the work of the Lord. Worketh is he works, or he does, or he accomplishes, or carries out. And what he works is the work of the Lord, meaning the Lord's work, the work or task assigned by the Lord. As I also do, compares what Timothy does with what Paul does. In addition to what Paul does, Timothy likewise does the work of the Lord. At the same time, Timothy is his own man and differs from Paul. In case you haven't figured it out yet, all of God's servants are different from each other. They're not all alike. They also differ in the gifts God has given them. As a congregation, you must accept them as they are and be as helpful to them as you can. As we go into verse 11, we see, "Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." Let no man therefore despise him is a commandment. It means that the Corinthian believers are not to look down on Timothy, but to help him so that he might eventually come to Paul. He was not the Apostle Paul, and they should not expect him to be. Yet they should not treat him with less respect than they would have treated Paul. To despise means to treat with contempt or reject with contempt. Well, why might someone despise Timothy, might treat him with contempt or reject him with contempt? Had he not been with Paul when the church at Corinth was established? Well, he was relatively young, he was timid, and he was not Paul. You might think of some additional reasons. We don't know what else there might have been. Regardless of why some might despise Timothy, it should never be done. Regardless of their abilities or inabilities, we should always treat God's servants well because they are God's servants. I wish to commend you and thank you for how well you have treated me. You've treated me with love and respect in spite of my mature years. I've been places where I have not been treated with the love, the respect, and the class with which you have treated me. I regard it as a privilege to be your pastor. You're doing well. Keep doing it. Bud introduces a statement in mild contrast to "let no man despise him." Conduct him forth means send him on his way or help him on his journey with things such as food or money, or by arranging for traveling companions, means of travel, and so on. They didn't have the modern travel options that we have available to us. Conduct him forth in peace, with peace or peacefully, that he may come unto me, in order that he might come to me, or for the purpose that he might come unto me. Inasmuch as Paul is currently in Ephesus, he's asking the Corinthian believers to assist Timothy in returning to him in Ephesus. And if you check out a map, you'll note that there's something called an Aegean Sea in between Corinth and Turkey, which is where Ephesus was located. 4 introduces Paul's explanation of why he's requested help if he gets to Corinth. I look for him. I'm waiting for him. I'm expecting him with the brethren. Suggests that Timothy's in the company of some fellow believers for whom Paul is also waiting, but there's no specific information available indicating who these brethren or brothers were or how many of them there were. Verse 12 is touching our brother Apollos. I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Well, according to verse 12, Paul also desired Apollos to come to Corinth, although he will not be coming at this time. Supposedly, he will come at a later time when things work out for him. As touching our brother Apollos is concerning Apollos, the brother. By brother, Paul means that Apollos is a fellow believer and fellow member of the family of God. Now, Apollos first appeared in Scripture in Acts 18:24 in Ephesus, where he's described as an Alexandrian Jew who was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures. God used Aquila and Priscilla, if you remember, to explain unto him the way of God more perfectly. So apparently he had to get some of his theological thinking rearranged. That happens. He mightily convinced the Jews and showed them publicly from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He spent some time in Corinth working with the Corinthian believers, and if you will recall, he is named as one of those to whom some of the Corinthian believers claimed loyalty. Now, whether he was actually the one of four, or whether Paul just used his name is up in the air as far as discussion is concerned. It is my opinion that Paul used his own name and Apollos and Peter or Cephas and Christ to represent four different groups within the congregation so as not to name the people who were really the leaders in that. And if you will look, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 4:6, it suggests that possibility. I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren as I exhorted, I requested, I implored, I appealed to, or I entreated him in much in order that he might come to you with the brothers. It's not clear who these brethren were, how many there were, where they were coming from, or whether they are the same brethren mentioned in the previous verse, which they may have been, or they may not have been. Sometimes we don't know. And it's all right not to know what God intended right there. Had he wanted us to know, he could have named them. But introduces a contrast with what Paul urged Apollos to do and with what Apollos chose to do. His will refers to Apollos. Was not at all, means was by no means to come at this time. But introduces a statement in mild contrast. His will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come. It's predicting something which will definitely happen in the future when he shall have convenient time, whenever he will have a favorable time, leisure or opportunity. Now, you know how that works out. Sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. I've had thoughts that I would like to do something someday, and someday hasn't come yet. You know how that works. Whether he actually got there, we have no way of knowing. Not only do we see that believers must not despise God's man, but we also see in verse 13 that believers must watch. Verse 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. To watch means to be alert spiritually or to keep your spiritual eyes open. Now, this is something that Paul frequently asked others to do. We read about it in Acts 20:31, where he warned the Ephesian elders, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul warned the Colossian believers in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Stay alert spiritually. Paul warned the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The word sober does not mean free from alcoholic beverage. It never means that in the New Testament. It always means be serious-minded. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Why was Timothy to do the work of an evangelist? Well, that's not a difficult question to answer. It is probably because he was gifted as an evangelist and may not have been exercising this gift. Make full proof of thy ministry. What was his ministry? Was it not being an evangelist? Not every man in the ministry is gifted as an evangelist. Some are gifted as teachers. I've known some that are gifted in both areas. Although every pastor should be evangelistic in that he preaches the gospel in every service, this doesn't mean that every pastor should do the work of an evangelist. They are instead to do the work of a teacher. We're to serve God with the gifts that he gives us, whatever they are, and not to worry about serving him with gifts he hasn't given us. Wouldn't it be kind of silly to have somebody trying to play the piano that can't tell one note from another? We don't do that. We put our instrumentalists up there that know how to play, and they do play, and they play well, and we're thankful for them. But we don't expect people who do not understand music to be able to accompany our singing. Nor do we want a song director who can't sing. We don't want that. We want people serving the Lord in the areas of their gifts, like teaching or like evangelism in the local church. Maybe it's being a mommy or a daddy. We don't know. Whatever God has gifted you with, serve him with that. Don't worry about what he hasn't gifted you with. Why is it necessary to watch? Paul answers this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, serious-minded. Be vigilant, be wide awake. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Furthermore, we are advised in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, how can I keep my heart with all diligence? Doesn't it kind of go with me wherever I go? That's not the idea of it, okay? I can keep my heart with all diligence by Bible study, with submission of my mind and heart to the scriptures and obeying them as a result, with prayer, with confession of sin, with witnessing, with faithfulness in God's house, and by not making provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Remember Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In verse 13, we also see that believers must stand fast in the faith. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. It means stand firm or be steadfast, and implies continue or keep on standing firm or being steadfast in the faith. Indicates where the Corinthian believers are to continue standing firm, and suggests in their Christian faith or in Christianity. What's good for the Corinthian believers is good for the Calvary Baptist believers as well, isn't it? Again, this is not unique to 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. In addition, in verse 13, we see that believers must behave like men. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Doesn't mean be quitters. Be strong. Quit you like men means conduct or acquit yourselves in a manly or courageous way. Next, we see in verse 13 that believers must be strong. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Well, how can I be strong? It will not come by being strong physically. You don't have to be strong physically. It helps if you're strong enough to pick yourself up and get up and down and go out and get in the car and drive someplace. I have to be strong spiritually. Well, how can I be strong spiritually? I'm glad you asked. Ephesians 6:10 and following suggests, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I need to have the truth, and I need to be righteous in the way I live, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I need to know what the gospel is and how to share it. Above all, taking the shield of faith. There's another thing I'm to put on, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching, meaning staying alert spiritually thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In verse 14, we also see that believers must also do things with or in love. Let all your things be done with charity. Charity is the Greek word for love, which is used in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's the kind of love which gives itself completely for someone else without expecting anything in return. It's a third-person command here in the Greek text, which means all your things must be done with love. Did you know that doing things with love will solve nearly all of our interpersonal problems? Matthew wrote in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, that Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And that's good advice, by the way. The second is also good advice. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As we move into verses 15 and 16, we see that believers must submit themselves unto God's workers. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. In verse 15, Paul urges the Corinthian believers to be supportive of the house of Stephanas, who are serving the saints. I beseech you, as I am beseeching you, I am urging, I'm encouraging, I'm exhorting you. And its tense indicates that Paul is doing this by writing the epistle here. Paul addresses the Corinthian believers as brethren, which means as brothers, as saved people and members of the family of God. The content of what Paul is beseeching them is found in verse 16. The rest of verse 15 is a parenthetical statement intended to prepare the reader for the content of what Paul is urging them to do in verse 16. Ye know the house of Stephanas. You know the household or family of Stephanas. The house of Stephanas is also used back in 1 Corinthians 1:16, which says, I baptize also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So Paul's experience with this group goes back to the beginning of his ministry when he entered Achaia. That is the first fruits of Achaia, that's southern Greece. And it indicates that members of the first family of Stephanas were the first people saved in Achaia, where Corinth was located. That they have addicted themselves to the ministry. They've put themselves over or in charge of or devoted themselves to or appointed themselves to the ministry of the saints. From what I see, some of you have done the same thing. That's what you're all about in your life. This is where you are. Every service, you have addicted yourselves to the ministry for or to the saints. They have given their lives to serving their fellow believers. This is something pastors must be doing in the church, serving the people rather than lording it over them. We're to be serving each other, in my opinion, for whatever it's worth. The people we have in our church do very well with loving and serving each other. As your pastor, I'm pleased with what I see. You're doing well. Keep doing it. I love serving you, and you are doing very well serving me. The servants are the sanctified ones, those who have been set apart for the Lord's use. All saved persons are saints. Although all saved people are not always as saintly as they should be, so right here in the fifth row, we have Saint Mary. You've heard of her, haven't you? Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Let's see, we have Saint Gretchen over here. And Saint Vicky. And Saint Lois. And there's another Saint Mary. Saint Stephen back there. Saint Wendell, I've never heard of him before. Saint Alan. I'm Saint James, in case you wondered. All right? We're all saints because we got saved. We don't always act quite as saintly as we perhaps should. In verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. In verse 16, Paul urges the believers in Corinth to submit themselves to God's workers, such as those in the household of Stephanus. This verse is the content of what Paul is beseeching or urging the Corinthian believers to do, that ye submit yourselves, that you subject yourselves, that you subordinate yourselves, or if you prefer a shorter word, that you obey. Unto such is to such ones as these, which means to people like the ones from the household of Stephanus. Now, there's nobody that's supposed to be lording it over any of us. But suggestions for improvement are always good to make. We do that in our choir practice all the time. Ashley asks for suggestions, and she gets them. And she usually follows at least one of them. Sometimes she might have a better idea. She's in charge. That's what the person in charge does. They make the final decision. You know how that works. That's why you wives can suggest all you want to your husbands. And they might be ending up making the final decision, right? That's what I did with my wife. She made a lot of suggestions, and they were good. And probably 9 out of 10 I went with. But there were some that I didn't think were what was best for the family, so we went with what I thought. Right or wrong, doesn't make any difference. It was the position I found myself in. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us, to each one who works together or cooperates or helps us, meaning Paul and his traveling companions, and laboreth. And labors or and works hard and toils or strives. The Corinthian believers are to submit themselves to each person in these three groups. And from what I see, you're doing very well at it. I don't know how you could do any better with Christian workers than you've done with me. Although I've never demanded that you submit yourselves to me, you've done it and done it well. It's my responsibility as your pastor to provide biblical leadership for you, and you've followed my leadership as well as I could expect. From my perspective, you're doing well. Keep doing it. As I see it, By my life and by my teaching, I must be a godly and spiritual challenge to each of you, not only to the youngest believers, but also to the oldest, and I don't mean necessarily in age, the ones that have been saved the longest, the oldest and most spiritually mature believers in the entire congregation. I have to feed the flock, and that includes everybody from a brand new believer to somebody that's been saved for 70 years and living for the Lord. It's quite a responsibility. But submission to God's leaders is also taught elsewhere in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I think you're doing very well with that. And be at peace among yourselves. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. I think you've given me triple honor. Remember them that have the rule over you in Hebrews 13:7, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, meaning their end of their manner of life or their conduct. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. Finally, as we come to the end, we see verse 20. Believers must have a good relationship with other believers. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. This wasn't a sensuous kiss. It was men greeting men and women greeting women. It was cultural. In our culture, we greet one another with a hearty handshake. In short, we need to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ and growing daily in Him. Let's be doing that. We need to be submissive to those whom the Lord has placed over us, and we need to have a good relation with all other believers. Let's do that. And from my observation, you're doing well. I didn't say perfect. You can always improve. Continue what you're doing. Continue living for the Lord and growing in your Christian lives. From my observation, you're heading in the right direction. Keep going. We've come to the end of 1 Corinthians. It's quite a study. Lord willing, we'll begin 2 Corinthians 2 weeks from this evening. Let's pray, and then we'll sing our concluding hymn. Our Father, thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of studying thy word, and thank you that it's just right what we always need. Thank you for the way you've loved us and provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.